Nehemiah chapter number 4. In Nehemiah chapter number 4 this evening, I want to read verses 1 through 3. Nehemiah chapter number 4, verses 1 through 3. We've been preaching on this subject, Nehemiah, winning the war with the wicked one. And we're focusing on the subject of spiritual warfare. This is a burden that has been on my heart. And as I mentioned, these are messages that I've not preached before. And Lord willing, however He leads and develops, and I have to tell you, I've struggled. I've communicated this with Brother Crispin and some others. I've struggled whether even to continue on preaching them here, but I just really feel this is the Lord's leadership, so you bear with me and assist me, hold my arms up as I preach the Word of God tonight and want to be used of the Lord. Nehemiah chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1. Nehemiah chapter number 4, verse number 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burnt?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him. And he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." We've been preaching on the subject of spiritual warfare out of the book of Nehemiah. We have so far covered the conditions for warfare. This morning we began a message, and I'm thinking that we'll probably finish the message that we started this morning tomorrow morning, but we're dealing with competitors in spiritual warfare, identifying our enemies. But this evening, I want to get into this subject, components of our spiritual warfare. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You tonight. We thank You so much for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that as we've already heard preached by our dear brother, that we can have the peace of God. We're thankful that we do have peace with You. But Lord, I pray that each one of us tonight is experiencing the peace that passeth all understanding. And Lord, tonight I pray that we are desirous to know Your will, that we are desirous to even in the smaller decisions that we make in life, that we seek Your face, that we don't do anything stepping out in front of You. Lord, help us. Lord, help us not to dissemble as the Jews did. We read in the book of Jeremiah where they'd already determined what they were going to do when they asked Jeremiah to pray for them. Lord, help us not to be that way. And Lord, certainly as we approach the subject of spiritual warfare, Lord, what a prevalent, important topic that we see from Your Word. And Lord, how fitting it is today that we examine this very important area, that we be skilled warriors for the cause of Christ, that we not be duped by the enemy, but we understand who our enemy is and we're ready for warfare. And Lord, that we're relying upon Your mercy and grace and trusting in You to fight the good fight, that You might aid us and thus gain the victory. Lord, we just pray that You'd hold our attention on Your Word tonight. We thank You for what You've done in times past. We look forward to what You'll yet do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we focused on competitors in the warfare. And we looked a little bit at who our enemies and adversaries are. And we talked a little bit about how that they use deceit and make themselves appear as though they're something that they really aren't. Well, it is important to identify our enemy, is it not? But it's also important to understand how the enemy conducts himself. And if we really do want to know the will of God, then we have to understand that it is God's will that we be prepared for spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 18, and he said, "The preaching that you've received and the prophecies," he said, "that by them you might war a good warfare." He wrote to Timothy in another place, and he said that, "Timothy, you should endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so I submit to you tonight that if we want to really know the will of God, part of knowing the will of God is doing what God wants us to do and being prepared for the battles that we'll face in carrying out the will of God. It involves spiritual warfare.
So as we continue on this series out of the book of Nehemiah dealing with components of warfare, I believe it's absolutely critical as well to know the approach of the enemy. We know who the enemy is. We know when spiritual warfare will take place, but we got to know how the enemy is going to attack. Nehemiah, whose name literally means comfort of Jehovah, was leading God's people through opposition and attacks in building the wall of Jerusalem. And beloved, as we look at the Word of God tonight, you're going to see that Satan unleashed his full arsenal on this warrior of Christ. And by the grace of God, Nehemiah stood tall in the midst of this adversity. And he led the people of God to complete the project. God can do that in our lives. God can give the victory. How does God accomplish His purpose? Does God just zap the world and He accomplishes His purpose? We believe in the doctrine of election, do we not? We believe that God chose before the foundation of the world whom it was that He's going to save. So then there's no reason for us to preach the gospel, right? Far from it. The point that I'm making is this. The battle is the Lord's. He's got a purpose and plan, but He uses us. He uses human instrumentality. And when we are involved in building, and when we're involved as being instruments used of God, spiritual warfare is going to take place. And so we set the stage tonight for thinking about components of warfare. How does the enemy attack? And tonight I want us to look at two components by which we gain insight about how the enemy attacks. First of all, we will briefly consider the motivation for the attack. What's he want to accomplish? And then secondly, we will look at the methods of the attack. So tonight we begin by looking at this first component, the motivation for the attack. This is very elementary. We don't go to war as a nation just because we're going to war. There's a national objective that we're trying to accomplish. War is an instrument of national policy. We're trying to accomplish something when we go to war as a nation. Well, what is the enemy hoping to accomplish? Why is the enemy attacking? Why is it that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem are with all of their power and strength opposing the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem? What's the enemy's goal? First of all, we begin tonight by thinking about this goal. It is to dethrone God. Now, isn't that an amazing thought? We know that that's entirely impossible. And yet that is the enemy's objective. He wants to dethrone God. Read Isaiah chapter number 14 about the I wills of Satan. Satan thought that he would make himself the sovereign one and that he would rule in the stead of God. You know that when the Antichrist is here on this earth, and I trust I'm not going to be here when he's revealed and accomplishing this, but you know he's going to sit on the throne and he's going to present himself as God. He's going to make himself as God. The enemy's intent and desire is to dethrone God. That's his primary objective. That's always been his primary objective. What did the enemy do in the garden? He got Eve, right? He got Eve to want to be her own God. She's going to do what she wants to do. Nobody's going to tell her what to do. She, in essence, was her own God. You'd be like gods. You'll be God, in essence, is what Satan was tempting her with. And a lot of times in spiritual warfare, we fall prey to the tricks of the enemy and we dethrone God in our lives. And we don't even realize it. The enemy's so slick. This, I think, coalesces perfectly with the message that Brother Christman preached on the will of God. We get outside of the will of God. We begin making our own decisions. We're not recognizing that spiritual warfare is taking place, and we have dethroned God, and the enemy has accomplished his objective. What's his motivation? To dethrone God. Secondly, it is to deter God's work. The enemy would love to destroy every true New Testament independent Baptist church that exists today. The enemy would love to stop the work of the Lord Jesus Christ from going one step further. We see this in Nehemiah. Look at Nehemiah chapter number 4 and verse number 11. A very telling passage. We're also going to look at this verse a little bit later when we look at the methods of attack. But notice Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 11. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and what? Slay them and cause the work to cease. Do you see that? The enemy wants to deter God's work. He wants to hinder at every turn. He wants to tamper with the life of the pastor, because if he can fell one of God's servants, oh my, how he has a field day with that. Pray for your pastor that he might have grace to stand in difficult, trying times. Oh, how the enemy wants to tamper with the membership and allure the membership away. You don't need to be there on Wednesday night. You don't need to be there on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. What's wrong with you people? You're beginning to be a little bit fanatical about this religious thing. He wants to deter God's work. He wants to hinder. What is hindering you in the work that God has called you to do? And beloved, we all have hindrances. We all fall prey at times to those hindrances. The Apostle Paul, what a great warrior of Christ. He wrote this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 18. He wrote, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. Satan, the adversary, wanted to deter the work of God. He wanted to hinder what it was that Christ was doing through human instrumentality. I've quoted Spurgeon a number of times, and I'm going to quote him some more. I love to read Spurgeon. And Spurgeon wrote this in reference to the hindrance of Satan. He wrote, it has been Satan's practice of old to hinder, wherever he could, the work of God. Satan hindered us is the testimony which all the saints in heaven will bear against the archenemy. This is the witness of all who have written a holy line on the historic page or carved a consecrated name on the rock of immortality. Satan hindered us. And beloved, if you don't know that he's your enemy, and you don't know when he's going to attack, and you don't know the methods that he uses, then I submit to you it'd be impossible for you to even try to resist Satan. We've been duped already. He wants to deter God's work. And thirdly, and we mentioned this briefly this morning, he wants to devour the believer. Satan, if Satan is anything, he's this. He's a destroyer. You ever notice how some people, everything they touch, they destroy? They destroy churches. They destroy relationships. They destroy careers. Everything they touch, they destroy. They're destroyers. Satan is a destroyer. He seeks neither the welfare of his own or God's children. He wants to destroy his own children as much as he wants to destroy God's children. But he wants to devour the believer. We've already read in Scripture in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 10 where Sanballat and Tobiah were grieved when they heard that Nehemiah had come to undertake this task of rebuilding the wall. And why did they grieve? They grieved exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Satan hates the child of God. He wants to devour the believer. This amazes me how that some in our legislature, in the House and the Senate, are so compassionate towards radical Islam. And you don't think that ISIS, if given the opportunity, would slit the throat of the President of the United States in a heartbeat? And that man defends them at every turn. And I'm sorry, I don't mean to be offensive tonight, but I'm laying it out there the way I see it. And there are others that defend radical Islam to the hilt, and if they had the opportunity, they would behead them on national television and broadcast it all over the entire world. hey, let's not aid the enemy. Let's not help out the one who wants to gulp down entirely the believer. And so we really ought to question, and this is really a culmination of the messages that Brother Crispin has preached up to this point and what we've preached already, you know, are we aiding Satan in our lives? Are we really abstaining from fornication and seeking the sanctification? Are we seeking the will of God in our lives? These are things that we need to think about in light of spiritual warfare. He wants to devour the believer. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I had a wonderful time visiting with Brother Cecil this afternoon. And he enlightened me on what the roar of a lion sounds like. You know, and if I recall, brother, you said that you could hear the ground, so you could feel the ground shake when that lion was roaring, trying to strike fear in our hearts, wanting to deter us from doing what God has called us to do. Flee from the lion. Stop the work of God. Fend for yourself. We don't need to do that. Christ stands with us. The angels of God minister on our behalf. God's sovereignty defends us. We have the spiritual armor to gird on with that we might stand in the warfare. We're going to talk a little bit more about that tomorrow night when we look at the conquering in the warfare. But we've looked at the motivation for the attack. Now I would like for us to consider this second characteristic, or this second component rather, if you will, the methods of attack. We know who the enemy is. We know when warfare is going to take place. We know why he attacks. But now we need to consider the methods of attack. We must know how the enemy will attack. I would submit to you tonight that you're probably here this evening and you've come under satanic attack before and you didn't even know it was satanic attack. Have you ever thought this? I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but have you ever thought this? What's wrong with me? Why would I have that thought? I must not be a child of God. Surely a child of God would not have a thought like that. Do you understand that those seeds can come from the enemy as he places them in our minds? And we don't even know. And now here we go. We're off doubting our salvation. And we didn't recognize it. Hey, this is spiritual warfare. This is the attack of the enemy. So we need to know the methods of attack. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11 reads, "Put on the whole armor of God." Why? "That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The word wiles there literally in the Greek is method. We get our English word method from the Greek word. And so we are to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the methods of the devil. What are the methods of the devil? Well, we see them revealed perfectly by way of illustration in the book of Nehemiah. We're going to draw from Nehemiah tonight to look at these methods that the enemy uses. And I want to encourage you tonight to be aware of these methods. First of all, we see he uses the method of ridicule. Notice in Nehemiah chapter number 2 and verse number 19, we've read this verse a number of times, but it says so much about the enemy. Notice Nehemiah chapter number 2 and verse number 19, the Bible reads, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?'" They ridiculed Nehemiah and the people of God. Have you ever been ridiculed for the work? Have you ever been ridiculed about what it is that you're doing? We've been involved in some litigation, and I won't go into detail about that, but our adversary's attorney, when he was questioning me on the stand, "Well, you pastor a church." "Yes, sir, I pastor a church." "Well, how many members do you have of that church?" "I think we have 8 members."
8 members? That's a church? 8 members is a church? And just ridiculed me on the stand. Hey, listen, the enemy is going to ridicule you when you're involved in the work of the Lord.
When you're doing what God wants you to do, expect ridicule to come. Huh. You're going to preach the Word? You? You, Paul? Hey, Paul! Weren't you standing by when they killed Stephen? And you think you're going to do the work of the Lord? The enemy ridicules us. That shouldn't shock us. We should expect it. Nehemiah and the people of God underwent the ridicule. There's mockery. Mockery is what the enemy uses. We read about it in Nehemiah chapter number 4. Notice in verse number 1, the very last portion of verse number 1, it says that Sanballat mocked the Jews. Notice he goes on and he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria. So he's got the opponents of the people of God all gathered together, and he's giving this speech where he begins to mock the people of God. He says, "What do these feeble Jews do? These feeble Jews. These aren't even men. They shouldn't even be called men." In homage to Brother Holbrook, these would be girly men Baptists, right? You know, girly men. These are not even men. They're feeble Jews. And what are they going to do? Are they going to fortify themselves? These guys aren't going to be able to do anything. Are they going to sacrifice? I think what it's referring to there is, do they really think that they're going to be able to dedicate the wall of Jerusalem? Do they think that they're actually going to be able to complete the project? What are they going to do? Are they going to make an end of it in a day? Are they going to accomplish this great work that God's got for them to do in one day? They'll quit before it's done. They don't have the fortitude to stick it out. These guys are quitters. And then he goes on in verse number 2, and he says, "Well, they revived the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burnt." The city had been burnt when Nebuchadnezzar had come in and captivated it. And we find that they burnt the walls to the ground, and they burnt the temple to the ground. And so Sanballat says, how are they going to make stone out of ash? What are they going to use as resources? These guys aren't going to be able to do the work of God. Our dear brother was reading in 1 Samuel chapter number 17 last night, and I don't know if you caught this, but the brother of David, Eliab, what did he say to David when David came and, you know, he had the cheese and the provision that he had brought? And remember what Eliab said? "What'd you do with those few sheep? What'd you do with those few? Man, you're a poor shepherd to begin with. You only even have a few sheep." Mocking David. And it didn't deter David. You understand how the enemy works? You see how Sanballat... And notice, it wasn't enough that Sanballat was mocking, but now in verse number 3, Tobiah the Ammonite's going to pile on. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, you get the feeling that these guys were a little bit immature, you know? It's like you ever talk to somebody and they start, well, you know, nah, nah, nah. And that's kind of the impression that you get. Here we have Tobiah, and he said, "Well, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." The quality is going to be so terrible that of this wall that they're building that even a fox could bring it down. Mocking the work that they were doing. Don't be surprised if that happens in the work of God. What can you do? What can a small independent Baptist church do? Well, with the power of God, we can do a lot. With the grace of God, we can do a lot. We can overcome kingdoms. We can subdue nations by the power of God. Don't ever be deterred by the mockery of the enemy. You know what else the enemy does by way of the method of his attack? He works a conspiracy. He works a conspiracy. Notice here, Nehemiah chapter number 4, verses 7 and 8. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth," watch verse 8, "and conspired all of them together to come out to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." Don't be surprised if some of those that you perhaps maybe thought were with you in the fight, they're now conspiring against you. That shouldn't cause us to quit and go home. Shouldn't cause us to say, "Oh, the battle is too fierce. I thought this brother was my dear brother, and now he's conspiring against me." Hey, we ought to understand that there are going to be times when things like that happen. We see Nehemiah experience that. This is really telling here how that this conspiracy worked out. These numbers began to grow against Nehemiah. We see it balloon from Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem to now others. And it reminds me of what David wrote in Psalm 71. If you turn over with me briefly to Psalm 71, verses 10 through 16, and notice here how we see, and actually this wasn't David that wrote this psalm, I don't believe, but notice Psalm 71, verses 10 through 16. Notice the psalmist writing about how that the wicked had really ganged up upon him, and there was a conspiracy wrought to try to stop his Christian walk. Notice Psalm 71, verse 10. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise Thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth Thy righteousness and Thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of Thy righteousness, even of Thine only. The psalmist was not deterred by the numbers that piled up against the servant of God. Eliashib the priest prepared a chamber for Tobiah in the temple. You see how they had conspired together. In fact, we find in Nehemiah chapter number 6 and verse number 18 that there were even family ties that were made. The family of Tobiah married in to those that were influential amongst the Jews. In Nehemiah chapter 6 verse 18, the Bible says, For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, it's talking about Tobiah, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. And so they began to form this conspiracy by marrying in and ganging up on the people of God. One of the methods that the enemy uses is conspiracy. How about this? And this falls in line again with maybe some of what our dear brother preached last night on the giants that we face. One of the methods that the enemy uses is discouragement. We see it here in Nehemiah chapter number 4. Notice Nehemiah chapter number 4 and verse number 10. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 10. And Judah said, The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish. Now watch. So that we are not able to build the wall. Hey, we're always able to build. God always can give us strength to continue on the work that He's called us to do. Don't discourage the hearts of your brethren. David had a time in his life where the enemies had come into Ziklag and had taken all of his possessions and his family, and they'd come back from warfare, and they see that their wives and children are gone, and the people wanted, those men that were with David wanted to stone him and do him harm. And the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And you know, if no one else is encouraging us, we can encourage ourselves in the Lord, knowing that the Lord stands with us. The enemy uses discouragement. How about this method of attack that the enemy uses? Confusion. Confusion. Notice Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 11. We read this verse a little bit earlier. But notice here in Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 11, And our adversary said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them, and cause the work to cease. There had to be confusion in the enemy attempting to intermingle himself and intertwine himself with the army of the Lord. You ever confused about things? You know, the enemy wants you to be confused. Knowing the will of God, we can get confused. The enemy works in ginning up and festering confusion, but you know, God is not the author of confusion. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 33 that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so when you're experiencing confusion, you might well take a step back and say, man, the enemy may be attacking. The enemy might be working. The enemy works in the realm of the mind. Why do we need a helmet of salvation? To protect our head, to protect our mind. The enemy works and plants those thoughts in our minds. Brother Chrisman mentioned a little bit earlier about how that when we might sit down to pray, we might have blasphemous thoughts and things that would cause us to be derailed from our prayer. Beloved, if you haven't experienced that, you probably will soon. You know, you sit down to pray, and listen, it could be a distraction that is timed just right to take you away from what it is that you're trying to do and spending time with the Lord. All of these things we need to consider in light of spiritual warfare. There's another method that the enemy uses. We find that the enemy is rampant in causing doubt. Notice Nehemiah chapter number 4 and verse number 12. "And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." And so really what they're saying here is that, you know, you really ought to consider whether or not this is something you want to do, because you're not going to prevail. They're going to be on you from every side. The enemy wants us to doubt God. The enemy wants us to doubt the provision of God. The enemy wants us to begin to think, well, you know, maybe God really doesn't want me to do this. Think about the Jews. You know, the Jews, the Israelites, they had it great in Egypt, didn't they? I don't think so. But when they were out there in the wilderness, you remember what happened? They began to complain and murmur. They were doubting God. And remember, they said, "Oh God, God's brought us out here to kill us. Moses has brought us out here to kill us." And they begin to doubt the purpose of God. And the enemy will do that. The enemy will want us to begin to get off course and thinking that, you know, maybe I don't have this thing right. How about compromise? Compromise is not a good thing in the work of the Lord. Notice compromise in Nehemiah chapter number 6, verses 1 through 4. In Nehemiah chapter number 6, verses 1 through 4, we're looking at methods that the enemy uses in attacking the people of God in the work that God has given them to do. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." You see what the enemy's doing? Hey, let's just get together and talk about this. Hey, you know, we can be part of this ecclesiastical alliance and fellowship here in this area. After all, we're all trying to get to the same place, right? You've actually heard people say that. Let's just compromise a little bit. Does it really matter if you stick to the doctrines of the Word of God? Can't we just compromise on a few points? Not on doctrine. Maybe on traditions and preferences and things like that that Brother Crispin spoke about, but not on doctrine. There's no room for give, but that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants us to compromise. You know what else the enemy does in attacking? He slanders. You know the enemy will lie about you. You shouldn't believe everything you hear, right? Brother Reynolds and I were talking, joking before the service and said, yeah, well, if it's on the internet, then it must be true. Right? If it's on the internet, it must be true. The enemy slanders. Notice Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 5 and 7, when Nehemiah turned down the offer to meet with his enemies. Notice Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. "Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen in Gashmu," that's Geshem, "saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There's a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king, according to these words, Come now therefore, and let us take counsel together." You see what he's doing? He's really threatening him by saying, you know, if you don't get together with me, I'm going to put this lie out there. You're just trying to build a kingdom for yourself. You, pastor, you know what you're doing. You're trying to rule the church. You're trying to make yourself a king and lord it over God's people. And you take too much on you. And if you don't settle down, you might have to have a vote. We'll get you out of here. How many times have there been ungodly occurrences in the house of God at a business meeting, you know, springing the attack? Let's vote him out. And nobody except that group that had conspired together even knew anything about it. They slander the man of God. Psalms 31, verse 13. For I've heard this slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take my life away. Those are the words of David. And so we should expect slander. And oh, how the enemy will use it in his arsenal. Do you see all that was unleashed against Nehemiah, the servant of God? We talked about fear yesterday, last night, a little bit. But notice Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse number 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Oh, how the enemy uses fear. And Paul wrote to Timothy and said, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and a sound mind. Why is it that 62 times in Scripture the phrase fear not appears? Why is it that when after Abram had returned from victory in delivering Lot and his family and possessions, that the very first verse in Genesis 15 and verse number 1, God is speaking to Abram and He says, fear not, Abram, I am thy great and exceeding reward. Why would He tell Abram to fear not? Because the enemy's hampering and causing fear. Beloved, we don't need to fear. Could I ask you this tonight? What would you do if you weren't afraid? What would you do if you weren't afraid? Would you do anything different? You say, well, man, I'd do this in the service of God. But you're afraid. And the enemy has kept you back. The enemy uses fear to paralyze and bring us into bondage. Read it in Romans chapter number 8. But God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. When you're fearful, check it out. Spiritual warfare taking place. The enemy's working and tampering with you. And then how about this? Treachery. Treason. Nehemiah chapter number 6, verses 10 through 13. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehesabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. Now what's happening here is Nehemiah has sought out the counsel of Shemaiah. He went to Shemaiah. He's in the house of Shemaiah. But Shemaiah doesn't have his back. He's allied himself with the enemies of God. And so he gives this counsel to Nehemiah. Hey, come, let's do this because they're going to slay you. And notice the words of Nehemiah in verse number 11. And I said, should such a man as I flee? Man, if we could poster that as frontlets on our eyes, should such a man as I, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, should I flee in the midst of battle? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. You read about the custom that they had where they'd go in and lay their hands on the horns of the altar, and that was a place of refuge. And Nehemiah says, I'm not going to do that. And then notice why in verse number 12. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me. Now watch. For Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Do you see the methods that the enemy uses? Treason and treachery. And then we're going to conclude with this one. And again, these are two passages that we've looked at previously. But I'd like for you to notice here in Nehemiah chapter number 6, verses 17 through 19, we see the enemy effective in twisting evil and good. Do you know what is good and evil? The only way that you know what is good and evil is by the Word of God. And what we view as sin better be what God views as sin. Now, there are times when we view things as sin and they're not sin. We can add to the Word of God. And there are times when we view things as not sin and it's sin. And our definition of sin and what is sin must be based upon the Word of God. It isn't my preferences. It isn't my personal convictions about what I should wear or what I should watch, you know, whether I should have a television or not, if that's sin. We get into areas where we set standards and we don't have any biblical basis to do that. If I said to you tonight that you should avoid all appearance of evil, can you define what evil is? Is that not having a computer? Is that not having a cell phone? You see what I'm saying? We begin to call things sin that maybe aren't sin. And we call things that are sin, not sin. And we need to have a definition that fits with the Word of God. You know what the enemy will do? He'll twist what is evil and what is good. And all you need to do is look at what's accepted in our churches today. And look at what's accepted in society today. Who would have ever thought that a major city like Houston, Texas, would be voting on an ordinance where a man would be allowed to go into a woman's restroom? Now thank the Lord that was defeated, but you know the mayor of Houston enacted that ordinance and then the people said, hey, wait a minute, you better put this to a vote, and it got voted down. By the way, she's a lesbian, the mayor of Houston. But who would have ever thought that we get to the point today in our nation where evil is referred to as good and good is referred to as evil? Notice Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. We've read these a number of times, but again, they're appropriate here. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. But there were many in Judah, sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Now watch verse 19. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. You see what they were doing? They had sided with the enemy of God, Tobiah. And they sent letters to tell Nehemiah what a great guy Tobiah was. And all the while they're praising Tobiah, Tobiah is sending letters attacking Nehemiah. Evil and good had been twisted and distorted. And the devil will attack in doing that. Our churches need to be careful that we don't fall prey to modernism. That we don't fall prey to allowing things into our churches that we ought not to allow into them, that we shouldn't allow into our churches, because the Word of God is very clear on those things. And we have to be careful. Spiritual warfare. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, and we're going to conclude with these verses, and I trust set the stage for what we'll be talking about tomorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. And notice here we have some encouragement from the Word of God. We have been focusing on the enemy thus far, and knowing when warfare is going to take place, and identifying the enemy, and understanding the motivations and the methods of the enemy. But I want us to begin to consider how it is that God gives the victory. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. We want to read verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We have weapons in our arsenal that the Lord Jesus Christ has equipped us with, by which we can be victorious in spiritual warfare. We've just been setting the stage. We know who the enemy is. We know when we're going to be under attack. We know why he attacks, and we know the methods in which he attacks. Now we can begin to overcome. Now we can begin to fight in a way that will honor and glorify the Lord. How's the battle going? How's your spiritual warfare? Tonight we looked at the motivation and the methods by which the enemy attacks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house tonight. Lord, I thank You for the wonderful message on discerning and knowing the will of God. Lord, I pray for each person here tonight that we'd be serious about knowing Your will. God, help us. And Lord, I pray that as we've looked at this very serious subject of spiritual battle, Lord, and we've dissected and brought it down to the very elementary and fundamental methods in the way that the enemy attacks. Lord, help us to not be ignorant of his devices. Lord, help us to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And Lord, may it all be for Your honor and glory, that we might be vessels that are fit and ready for Your use here on this earth. Lord, we want to be used by You. We want to accomplish Your will. We want to build. Lord, help us. Lord, give us strength. Give the victory as only You can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Randall.